good morning. It is always and always will be a privilege to come back and to visit with you all here. This church carries a very special place in my heart, and I'm so grateful to be back with you once again. At this time, I will invite you to open up your Bibles and your copy of God's Word to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, that portion of Scripture that we read earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is our text for this morning. And this morning I'd like to draw your attention to the 18th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 18, this is what Holy Scripture records for us. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray as we begin. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving to us the word of the cross. We thank you for the power which it displays towards us who are being saved. We thank you for the love and the grace and the mercy and the peace which it offers to us. Lord, we ask you to display this power even amongst us this morning, not only to us who are being saved, but even towards those who still yet need to be saved. And might you grant us the resolve to hold fast to this word, to proclaim loudly this word, to never waver from this word, to always focus upon this word. We ask for your help, Father. We are those prone to wander. But we ask that you would keep us concentrated on that which is of first importance, the cross of Jesus Christ, upon which we who are being saved will ultimately be saved. Father, help us this morning as we look at this text. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In addressing this text this morning before us, John MacArthur's had spoken in his own treatment about a chapel found in a small English village. He recalls that the chapel was made of stone and had a rather traditional ivy-covered walls. Over the arch of this building, over the entrance, the chapel was originally built with the inscribed words, "We preach Christ crucified," so that everyone who entered would know what they were there for. And there was a generation of godly men that did precisely that. They preached Christ crucified. But times changed, and the ivy grew. And pretty soon it covered the last word so that the sign read, "We preach Christ." And the godly men changed. And there were other men who came and they preached Christ. Christ the example. Christ the humanitarian. Christ the ideal teacher. But then the years passed and the ivy grew and finally it said, "We preach." And so they turned to economics, social justice, and partisan politics. That, my friend, is a sad parable of the contemporary church. As one man remarks, there is no shortage today of preaching and preachers, but Christ crucified is obscured, if not conspicuously absent. For many, perhaps, they have not abandoned this message overnight. For many, perhaps, they have not necessarily even abandoned this message intentionally. But circumstances do occur and issues do arise, and the infamous ivy begins to climb the wall. They preach. But the message that was supposed to separate the church from the world has been lost. And as a result, factions have emerged and distractions have obscured matters of first importance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes to a troubled church. This is immediately clear to us when we read Paul's opening appeal within verse number 10. He writes, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." It is, as H.B. Charles describes it, the Corinthians were divided into tribes around particular leaders. We see that in verse 12. Those who say, "I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ." Charles goes on to say, though, "but modeling the pastoral humility we desperately need today, Paul refused to be a leader of a tribe that divides the church of Jesus Christ." So then Paul states in verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Paul's corrective for these emerging divisions was grounded in the preaching of the gospel. It was grounded in the word of the cross. And Paul makes very clear that when one faithfully preaches, one's preaching is not dependent upon words of eloquent wisdom. But rather, faithful preaching is that which always carefully guards the word of the cross. Therefore, consider with me firstly this morning the word of the cross. Paul begins in verse 18 by saying to us, "For the word of the cross." That word right there is the primary focus of our discussion this morning. If faithful preaching is that which carefully guards the word of the cross, then might we consider what precisely is this word of the cross of which we speak? Well, to state it plainly, this word is a word which is distinct for its origin, for its style, and for its substance. Notice with me the origin of this word. For although Paul is the author of this letter, he is not the originator of this word. The word of the cross is not the invention of Paul. The word of the cross is not Paul's idea. The word of the cross was not merely Paul's word over and against the wisdom and the philosophy of philosophers and thinkers of his day. Rather, we read in chapter number 1 and verse 1 that Paul was called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. It was by the will of God that Paul was called and he was commissioned and he was sent forth as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And as an apostle called by the will of God, Paul has been sent to proclaim a word. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but rather Christ sent me to preach the gospel. Paul has received a commission from God and has been equipped with the word of God contained within the gospel of God, which is namely the word of the cross. The origin of this word is from God, and it is from His Christ. Notice with me the style of this word. This word has a very particular style to it. It is both plain and it is unadorned. The word of the cross does not require to be dressed up. It is sufficient in itself. Notice in verse 17, this word of the cross is not the result of words of eloquent wisdom. This is not the words or the result of human wisdom or human ingenuity. No, the word of the cross, which comes from God itself, must be left plain and it must be left unadorned. For by itself, this word cuts against all other words. By itself, this word dominates over and above other words. By itself, this word renders each and every other word as utter foolishness. Verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For while there are various words and there are various theories and there are various philosophies, there is only one word that saves. There is only one word that carries within itself, inherent within itself, the gift of life. And that word is the word of the cross. It is a word from God, and it must be left plain and unadorned. For when this plain and unadorned word is dressed up, when this plain and unadorned word is embellished, this word is emptied of its power. To add to the word of the cross is not to aid the word of the cross, but rather to empty it of all of its power and all of its effectiveness. In all of its simplicity, this word does not need to be dressed up or embellished in order to appeal to a dying world. It is not possible for you or I to make this word more beautiful or attractive than it already is. No amount of seasoning can improve its taste. The sun in the sky does not require you to illuminate it. Likewise, the word of the cross does not require your words of eloquent wisdom. Notice that at the end of verse 17. By preaching this gospel message with words of eloquent wisdom, we do not enhance this word, but rather we empty it of its power. We make the cross of Christ void and ineffective. The word of the cross is a plain word, and it is to be left unadorned. But notice also with me the substance of this word. There is a particular substance. In verse 23, Paul shows to us the substance of this plain and of this unadorned word. In verse 22, we learn that Jews were those who demanded a word that had been embellished by signs and by wonders. And they received plenty of signs and plenty of wonders when Jesus was on earth. But what did that do for their blind eyes and their hardened hearts? Jews demand signs. The Greeks were those who sought after a word embellished by human wisdom. But verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. That, my friend, is the word of the cross. It is Christ, and it is Him crucified, and it is a plain and unadorned word that comes from God Himself. The word of the cross is not a message about a piece of wood. The word of the cross is the proclamation of what God did upon that piece of wood. The word of the cross is the testimony of God, the plainly stated and unadorned testimony that this brutalized and tortured man is the only way and the only hope by which wretched sinners just like you and just like me can find peace with the one true and living God. It is the testimony that God is a just God. It is the testimony that God is a holy God. It is the testimony that God cannot merely overlook your sins. He cannot excuse your sin. He does not excuse your sins. He does not exclaim, "Boys will be boys." For the word of the cross testifies that in order to save sinners, in order to save you from what you justly and richly deserve, the Son of God had to die. And standing within the substance of that plain and of that unadorned word of the cross is a message. Notice with me that the message of this word speaks to us of God's love and of God's grace. It is the message of God's love shown for us before we even knew to ask for it. By the time that I knew to even ask for that love, did I learn that a long time ago did my Savior and my God go down to that place called Jerusalem, and there He stood in my stead. The word of the cross is the message of God's love shown for you and shown for me while you and I were still yet sinning. Indeed, it is the message of God's abiding love for us. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And standing in this message of love for you and for me is the display of God's grace. Oh, such sweet, sweet race. For by grace you have been saved. And grace is neither earned nor is it bargained for. It is a gift. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 31. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Why? Because it is a gift. A gift from the Father who gave His only Son. A gift from the Son who loved us and gave Himself for us. A gift from the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. For these things God has revealed to us through His Spirit. Oh, it is a gift from the triune God and given to the people of God. My friends, the word of the cross is a message of God's love and of God's grace. But even still, the word of the cross is a message of mercy and of peace. Mercy in that we do not receive what we deserve. Peace in that because Jesus Christ received exactly what we deserve. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only peace, but a new heart of flesh, a new nature, the removal of not only the penalty of sin, but the power of sin, bringing to an end all fear and granting to us eternal hope and eternal life and security as adopted children with an eternal inheritance resting safely in the palm of the Father's hand, unable to be snatched away from that hand. How can you make that message more beautiful than it already is? Well, how do you suppose that your words of so-called eloquent wisdom can improve its taste? How do you suppose that you can make it even more attractive? How do you suppose that you can take the Word of God delivered by the will of God and somehow make it even better than God already has? May God help us. May God forgive us. Perish the thought that we can improve upon this Word. Listen. When you take the word of the cross and try to enhance it, to dress it up, and to make it more appealing, you're no better than a child with a crayon trying to improve the Mona Lisa by adding stick figures. You do not improve its message, nor its beauty. You merely obscure its view and empty the cross of its power. The word of the cross is the plain, unadorned message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, period, full stop. It is not another human idea. It is not a new political party. God does not require the wisdom of politicians in order to accomplish His sovereign purposes. It is not another suggestion for how to make living in a dying world more tolerable. The word of the cross, rather, is God's answer to the otherwise hopeless plight of sinful men and sinful women, whereby we learn of that oh-so-sweet saving grace of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So then, in consideration of the word of the cross, consider with me, secondly, this morning, the assessment of the cross. The assessment of the cross. Look with me at verse number 18. Verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Within this sentence, Paul creates a division and he draws it right down the center of all of humanity. And it is the division from which eternal destinies will be determined. And it is these eternal destinies that will be determined upon the basis of how one assesses the word of the cross. Although, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Corinthians already were dividing themselves into different categories of their own. Verse 11, Paul states, "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers." What I mean is that each one of you says, "I follow Paul," or "I follow Apollos," or "I follow Cephas," or "I follow Christ." Today, the world chooses to draw lines and to create different categories of their own. Between race, between gender, between social status, between political preference. In the Church of Jesus Christ, members have sometimes chosen to separate themselves into categories based upon their attitudes towards COVID-19. There are many who no doubt have their opinions, and they are very content to agree to disagree. They are gracious and they are kind. But there are indeed those who are troublers, seeking to divide the body of Christ purely on the basis of human wisdom and human divisions. These are those who say, "It is not enough that I have my opinion, but you must share my opinion." And I don't mean to simplify such a complex and complicated matter. I do realize that these things are difficult and sometimes very nuanced. And I don't have the answers to some of these difficult decisions that have had to be made over the last 2 years. I don't have pastoral experience in dealing with them, nor the wisdom that naturally comes from that experience. But I have to say that it is such a shame to hear of gospel preaching churches for which there is far too few. It is such a shame to see solid gospel preaching churches breaking apart into factions over matters that perhaps have very little, if anything, to do with the word of the cross. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, "For I deliver to you as of first importance. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Is that the primary substance of our proclamation? Or are we obscuring that message with another? I hope you thank God every day for your pastor, because this is a man who, by the grace of God, is committed to faithfully proclaiming Christ and Him crucified. Friends, at this church, you are truly blessed. Not every church is so fortunate. The world divides itself into many different groups. The church sometimes can do the same. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. But in verse 18, Paul illuminates us to the only division made among men that actually carries eternal significance. And in illuminating us to this division, he illuminates us to what exactly is at stake if we neglect this word. He illuminates us to what is at stake if we do not carefully guard the word of the cross. Paul illuminates us to a division that is made between two different groups of people, and this division is based entirely upon one's assessment of the cross. What do you think about the word of the cross? How do you assess its proclamation? Indeed, how can one even assess the cross unless first we faithfully preach the word of the cross? Nevertheless, Paul will identify for us in verse 18 two possible responses. The first response is the assessment by those who are perishing. Notice with me in verse 18, the assessment of the cross given by those who are perishing is that the cross of Christ is utter foolishness. It is utter nonsense. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Recall the episode when the Apostle Paul went and he preached at Athens, and you'll get a sort of sense of this type of people. Acts chapter 17, verse 32 says, now when they heard Paul's message, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Some mocked. That is the sense of it. And it is a sense that is not all that unfamiliar when we speak the word of the cross today. Your message is utter nonsense and it is foolishness. These are those who do not find the word of the cross to be remotely compelling at all. They reject this word as being from God. They find its plainness to be lacking. They find the substance of this word, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to be laughable at best. As if a tortured and dying man could accomplish anything for anyone. Look at him. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. What utter foolishness. My friends, that is the testimony of someone who who is perishing. These are those who find the word of the cross to be the preposterous solution to what is at best a debatable problem. They do not see themselves as sinful. They do not see their need for salvation. They expect God to love them unconditionally just as they are. Indeed, they see the death of Christ on the cross as nothing more than a brutal display of cosmic child abuse. How can this possibly be necessary, and why am I bound to it? When these people render their assessment of the cross, their assessment, verse 18, is that the word of the cross is folly. Says who? Who are these people who render such an assessment? Verse 18 identifies them as those who are perishing. The ones who assess the cross as folly are those who are perishing. And notice in verse 18 that Paul does not say that they will perish. He does not even say that they are at risk of perishing. Rather, he says that they are presently perishing. This is the assessment of a man or of women who are, as we speak, in the process of dying at this very moment. It is as John 3:18 says so very plainly, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Those who assess the cross of Christ to be folly are those who are perishing. They are like a man who fell out of a window of a very tall building. They have not yet hit the ground, and yet the outcome is certain and inevitable. But even worse, they are like a man who is drowning in the middle of the ocean. They reject the life preserver, and they mock the one who throws it to them. They do not have a better solution. They do not have any other alternatives. And yet their assessment of the cross is that it is folly. Friend, are you seated here this morning numbered among these? Does this describe you? Do you see the cross of Christ as folly? Friend, if this is you, then you need to wake up to the reality that you are presently, at this very moment, perishing. And we, the church, need to wake up to the reality that our words of eloquent wisdom will not be the means of saving any one of those who are presently perishing. To save any requires something more powerful than we can possibly offer. But there is a second response given in verse 18. Paul writes, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. It is the power of God. Notice that as Paul comments on those being saved, that he personally identifies with them. Notice verse 18, the use of the plural pronoun, us. Paul says, to us who are being saved. Paul, speaking of this us, says that we, you and I who are believers here this morning, we are being saved. With the same emphasis given to those who are perishing, Paul is speaking of a present reality. We are being saved. For everyone who by grace believes in Christ for salvation has been saved, will be saved, and is presently at this moment being saved. This is the sanctifying work of God through His Spirit, whereby we are being conformed into the image of His Son. It is, as H.B. Charles remarks, it is the will of God to have the Spirit of God, to use the Word of God, to make the children of God look like the Son of God. We are being saved. And for those of us who are being saved, our assessment of the cross. Our assessment of the cross is not that it is wise. Maybe that surprises us a little bit at first glance. Wouldn't a more natural contrast be between folly and wisdom? The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Why then wouldn't it be wisdom to those who are being saved? But in verse 18 we read instead, not that it is wise, but rather to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And this is important, because by mentioning the power of God, Paul is not denying wisdom, but rather he is displaying it. Paul here is making a very important point. For us who are being saved, our very assessment of the word of the cross is indeed the very demonstration of God's power at work in our lives. Romans 1 verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Tell me, is that power presently at work in your life? In recognizing the wisdom of God, we demonstrate the very power of God Himself. For every believer seated here this morning is a testimony of the saving power of God in and through the proclamation of the word of the cross. Like if I could take a moment to address you, if you are visiting, or even if you come here often. If you are numbered among those who are perishing, please know that it is not too late. You still might yet be saved. As long as you still have breath in your lungs, it is not too late. The power of God can be affected in your life as well because of the finished work of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is where Jesus Christ stands in the place of sinners like you and me, taking upon Himself the judgment naturally due us, so that we might receive the righteousness that is naturally His in and through the saving power of God. It is indeed affected towards all those who believe in Him. You may presently regard the cross as folly, but there is still time for you to reconsider. Listen, none of us here is better than you. None of us is wiser or more intelligent. There is no room for boasting in this room. Every last one of us here were too once dead in our trespasses and sins. But God in His Spirit opened our eyes to see and perceive this wonderful and magnificent message that is the word of the cross. And if you would stop scoffing at that word, and if you would instead humbly turn towards Him because of that word, and if you would pray that He might open your eyes to see that word, you too will taste the power of God at work in your life, so much so that you too might be numbered among the us who are being saved. Consider the cross of Christ and come to Him. Repent of your sins and turn towards Jesus Christ in faith, and you will be saved. For those of us who are already a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, I'd like to close this morning by looking at verse 21 for a moment. Verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through human wisdom, rather, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." And notice that in verse 24, that when this message is faithfully preached and carefully guarded, those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul will say later that the kingdom of God is not merely talk, but it comes in power. My friends, let us endeavor to keep the ivy trimmed so that this message of Christ and Him crucified might never be obscured or abandoned from this place. Think of all that is at stake. People are presently perishing. Some, perhaps, in this room are presently perishing. There is a lot at stake. If it is indeed through the word of the cross that God displays His power, then let us loudly and proudly proclaim it. May all the world hear us as we do. May God be pleased to use the folly of what we preach in this building to save those who believe. May the word of the cross be our defining feature. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Oh, may our great God help us to carefully guard this most precious truth and to faithfully proclaim it for Christ's sake and for His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, great God of highest heaven, occupy our lowly hearts. And as you do, feed our mouths with words to speak, so that the world might hear and learn and come to know the word of the cross, that it is the power of God to those who are being saved. Lord, protect us here. Sustain us here. Let this message never leave this building. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.